Good evening. It's gotten cold, hadn't it? But it's a wonderful day because it's the Lord's Day. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 tonight, verses 21 to 31, the last part of that chapter. Let's remind ourselves that we're studying the book of Romans, and if you're our guest, thank you for coming. We're trying on Sunday nights all through the year to focus on this great book of the New Testament. And we study anywhere from 8 to 10 to 12 verses a Sunday night, trying to get the flow of the context. We're calling this Excited About the Gospel. And that's what we think that the book of Romans is teaching us, how we should feel about this great news of Jesus Christ saving our souls by the grace of God through our faith. Now, the theme verse or thesis statement of Romans, as we've learned, is chapter 1, verse 17. The just, or some translations say righteous, shall live by faith. After the introduction of chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the Holy Spirit through Paul just launches into this idea of the just, or the righteous. Who are they? And how does someone get to be right with God? And that thought is discussed from chapter 1:18 all the way through the end of chapter 11. And then with chapter 12, he starts talking about living by faith. Okay, now that we know who the righteous are, what's involved in their living by faith? And he deals with that until chapter 16, where in the chapter he gives us the conclusion. So that's basically the outline that we are following. In talking about the just or the righteous in this first major section of the book, there are some key words that are going to jump off the page, and the first one is the word transgression. He starts off by telling us that the Gentiles need the gospel because of their transgression, their sin. And that's the rest of chapter 1. Then he talks about how the non-Gentile, the Jew, they also need the gospel because of their transgression as well. And he deals with that in chapters 2 and the first half of chapter 3. Now we're going to begin another major word, and that's the word justification. The exact opposite of transgression. Here I am, I'm not like I should be to God. Transgression. Justification is the flip of that. I am right with God again. And he's going to focus on that idea for the next two or three chapters. He's going to start tonight by teaching us that we are justified by grace, and we are justified by faith. It's just that simple. Now, I want you to say that with me. First of all, that number one up there. Read it with me. Justified by... Okay, now read number two. Justified by... Now, that's what's going to get you to heaven. What's going to get you to heaven is God's grace and your faith. We're going to think about that tonight. Fascinating to think that the gospel is boiled down to something that succinct and that simple. Let's start off, before we ask our questions and before we get into the verses, by defining some terms. Now, these are words that we're going to find in our reading tonight. So you'll see on your sheet of paper a definition of terms. Let's look at each of them. The first word is the word law. For example, verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified." What is meant by the law? As you read Romans chapter 3, it's actually used in two ways. First of all, the word law is used in reference to a law system. That is, a system of rules. You do this. You don't do that. Now, that was the Old Testament. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. It was a law system of do's and don'ts. Now, I've put the verses out here by the side of that line, verses 21, 27, 28, 31, and twice back in verse 20. The word law is used in that fashion in those verses, a law system of do's and don'ts. Also, in the context, the word law is used to reference a particular law system, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. It's mentioned twice like that in verse 19, and then you will actually see the word law in verse 21. The law, and in my Bible, these things being witnessed by the law, the word law in my Bible is capitalized with a capital L, signifying the fact he's talking about the old law or the Old Testament. So the word law in our context basically is talking about a law system of you dot the I's, you cross the T's, you do it perfectly, you must do this, you must not do that. If you want to go to heaven, you will earn it. Law system. And a few times it's talking about the Old Testament, which was an example of a law system. The next word is the word sin. And the word sin actually means to miss the mark. Hamartia is the word translated, to miss the mark. Here's the bullseye that God has given us to try and hit. When we sin, we miss the bullseye. We fall short of it, we go beyond it, we turn, shoot to the right, we shoot to the left, and we miss the mark. That's the meaning of the word sin. You'll remember in 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. That's interesting. Sin, missing the mark, is actually living outside of law, even though we're not under a system of do's and don'ts law. The third word is the word righteousness. And we're going to define that simply as just doing what is right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 tells us if we believe that He is righteous, we do righteousness. Righteousness is something that you do, resulting in your being righteous. And so you do what is right so that and you are deemed as right. They all go together. Doing what is right is how we're going to define the word righteousness. Look at that word righteousness again. Do you see another word? Raise your hand if you see another word in the word righteousness. You see another word there? Okay, Abby does it. Jim sees it. You see the word, another word in the word righteous? Nobody else sees it? What is it? It's the word right. Righteousness means you are right. You're doing what's right. You're deemed right. Now, of interest, when you're reading our passage tonight, the word righteousness is used in two ways. Most of the time, it's used in reference to man being right with God. But once it's used in reference to God doing what was right by man, doing what is right. Then there's the word justification. We've said it before. Justification or justified means just if I'd never sinned. I love to turn to Titus chapter 3 along those lines, reading verses 4 through 7. Listen to this. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs. The word justified in Titus 3, 4 through 7, is used as a synonym for those who are saved, those who have been regenerated, made new, born again. So just if I'd never sinned. Then there's the word redemption. It's a financial term. It simply means ransomed. Pay a ransom. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it's used as a synonym for forgiveness. Ephesians 1, 7, in Him, Jesus, we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So forgiveness and redemption are used interchangeably there. What is redemption? It means to be ransomed and thus forgiven. Then the last word is the word propitiation. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that word before. All right. Raise your hand if you've used it last week. Raise your hand if you've ever heard it used outside of a church setting. It's just not one that we use all the time, is it? What does it mean? Propitiation. It's really hard to say. I read that and I'm reminded of the old Bill Cosby show back when you appreciated the man for what he was on television. And he was talking about Shakespeare. And he said, all these and thous maketh me to spit. I liked that. You can't say propitiation unless it maketh thee to spit. What does it mean? It means a satisfying sacrifice. A sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath and therefore allows Him to show mercy. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we find this word propitiation. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 9, this is the love of God. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. On your sheet, you might want to write the verse Hebrews 9, verse 5. Because in Hebrews 9, verse 5, the word translated propitiation is actually translated mercy seat. Talking about the Ark of the Covenant and how the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God would come down symbolically to sit and atone for the sins of people and show them mercy. The word mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5 is the same word translated propitiation. So it means to a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath and allows Him to show mercy. So these are some words that we're going to be coming across in our reading tonight. Let's read Romans chapter 3. Let's start with verse 20, just to kind of get the flow, and we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter 31. Therefore, by the deeds of law, no flesh will be justified in His God's sight. For by law, not the law, literally by law, is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from law, is revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just, fair, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? A law of works? A law system of do's and don'ts? No, but by a law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish law. All right, let's go back and read or study these verses very quickly. Actually, verses 21 to 26 talk about being just if I'd never sinned because of God's grace. And then verses 27 to 30 deal with this just if I'd never sinned because of my faith. Both of them walking together. Let's look at our questions as we study the passage verse by verse. Question number one, in the verse above, that would be verse 20. Which kind of launches our context for the night. In verse 20 of chapter 3, two emphatic statements are made about the law. Oh, I didn't go over those definitions, did I? I apologize. I get kind of caught up here and forget that. So, Cody, if I get ahead of myself, you keep me straight, will you? Okay. In the verse above, chapter 3, 20, two emphatic statements are made about the law, introducing us to the verses of this lesson. Look at the negative statement and then the positive statement. Ready? Let's change the slides now. And first of all, we'll look at the negative statement that is made about this idea of a law system and our being justified by grace. We're not justified by law. You just can't get any simpler than that, folks. When we try to work the equation of obedience into the equation of justification, and we say, well, you must obey, well, that's true. But you're not set apart and justified by God because you obey. Get that. Get that. You are not justified by a law system of do's and don'ts. Now, I'm emphatic about that because I was not raised on that message. And perhaps you weren't either. I was raised on the message of we must obey and we must do it rightly if we want to go to heaven. And if I thought just one bad thought, I thought, my lens, I'm going to hell. I better get somewhere so I can pray to God. Now, raise your hand if you've ever thought that way. Come on now. Come on. A lot of us have thought that way. You know why we thought that way? We were taught that way. And that's just opposite to what the book of Romans is saying. And that's not a message over which to get excited, because that puts a whole big burden on your shoulders. You've got to dot the I's, cross the T's, and obey perfectly. Romans 3, verse 20 says, no, you are not justified by a law system. You say, Brother Dan, hold on. Verse 20 says, the deeds of the law don't justify. Well, let me give you a little insight. The word the is not in the original text. Paul didn't write it. The translators included it. Paul actually wrote, by deeds of law, a law system of do's and don'ts, no flesh will be justified. You're not going to heaven because you've done it rightly. On your sheet, you might want to put next to that Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10 tells us if we're living under a law system that we have to obey perfectly, we're cursed because nobody can obey perfectly. It's just not that kind of a system. So negatively, what does Romans 3:20 say about the law, that is a law system? It is not that by which we are justified. Positively, verse 20 says this, Why then do we have a law to begin with? Why was the Old Testament the law of Moses? Why? Because it helps us understand the sin concept. You have a law from God, it's disobeyed, that's sin. So it was given to the Israelites so that God, working with them, with the old law, could teach everybody, now this is what sin is all about. You're doing something God doesn't want you to do. That's why a law system was given under the law of Moses, so that people would come to a knowledge of what sin is. Question number two. What does this negative statement really mean, we're not justified by the deeds of law? It means obeying rules will not make and will not keep me forgiven. I want to say that again, because when I do, I want you to do something with me. Not being justified by deeds of a law system means obeying rules will not make or keep me forgiven. Now everybody look up here and let's do this together. You ready to do that? Let's do it together. Or if you really wanted to get emphatic about it, you could do this. Because I can't obey perfectly. And so I'm not forgiven by just dotting the I's and crossing the T's. That's just a marvelous message. What does the positive statement about the law actually mean? We learn what it means to sin by having the Old Testament, which was the law. We learn what it means to sin. It means to violate God's will. That's what sin is. To violate God's will, to go contrary to His will, His law, what He wants. Now we're ready, having looked at that introductory verse, to get into verse 21. You ready? And we'll hasten through this next section, verses 21 to 26. We're justified by grace. Let's look at question number four. Justification by something other than a law system was predicted in what? Whoops. Here we go. Number four. It was predicted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament actually told us, get ready for something brand new. We don't have the time. But if we had the time, we could go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Write it down on your sheet. Jeremiah chapter 31, about verse 31, where God talks about putting a law, not a law system, but putting a law in their hearts and in their minds. And so we think with the mind and believe, we love with the heart, and it's our faith and our love that motivates us to do what God wants. That's the new system, a faith and system hinging on love. So the Old Testament predicted this fact that we're not going to be justified by a law system. Question five. Justification by something other than a law system is available to whom? Who can be justified by grace rather than keeping a rule book? Look, if you would, at verse 22 and see if you can find the answer. Who can be justified by God's grace outside of a law system? There are two answers. Prospectively, everybody. That's the way God functions today. Today, God forgives everybody by grace. Nobody is forgiven by God in any other way but by grace. Nobody earns God's forgiveness. Nobody. So verse 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is to all. See that word? It is to all. And then the second answer to that, it is on all who believe. Look at it again. Being right with God because of His grace through our faith is to all and on all who believe. So, the grace of God forgives us. And in prospect, that's the way what God offers to everybody. But only a select group of people get to enjoy that. Who? Those who properly believe. Those who believe. And the verse ends by saying, there is no difference. You remember the latter part of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, the first part of chapter 3. The Holy Spirit through Paul made it a big deal. Non-Jews, Gentiles, need to be justified by grace through faith. They need the gospel. But Jews need to be justified by grace through faith as well. They need the gospel too. And so being right with God by His grace through faith in Jesus is available to all, but it is claimed only by those who believe, and there is no distinction. You know what? You know what? That means if I think I'm earning my salvation by doing it right, I'm wrong. And God says, I'm not making a distinction on your part just because you think you are goose-stepping to everything I want. God makes no difference. Everybody that is forgiven by God is forgiven by God for these two reasons. His grace, our their faith. It's that simple. Question number 6. What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that connects to that last sentence in verse 22. There's no difference if you're a Gentile or a Jew. You need the gospel. You need the grace of God and your faith in Jesus to come together. No difference, because all of us have sinned, Gentile and Jew alike. And we saw that emphatically last Sunday night. I would invite you to go back when you get home and read chapter 3, verses 9 to 19. And see how frequently, 8 different times, we're told, Gentile and Jew alike, no difference, all of us have sinned. What does it mean, sinned and fall short of the glory of God? It means we fail to give Him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. When we sin and fall short of God's glory, we miss the mark that God has set for us in Scripture. And our actions fail to glorify Him, because we've missed the mark that He has set. So we sin and do not bring Him glory. Now, we've all done that, and therefore we all need God's grace, and we all need the kind of faith that He requires. Question number 7. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, we've all sinned, failed to bring God glory, but we can be just if I'd never sinned by God's grace. What do we mean when we talk about God's grace? We've discussed this on several occasions, but I think it's important at this point to reflect. There are 3 components that make up the grace of God. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and begin reading with verse 4, you'll find these 3 components. If you'd like to mark in your Bibles and haven't done this as of yet, now's a good time to do so. Let's underline three different words and circle the same word used three times. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in, underline it, mercy. Because of His great, underline it, love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by, circle it, grace, you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His, circle it, grace, in His, underline it, kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by, circle it, grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So I've circled the word grace three times, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, and I've underlined these three components that make for God's grace: mercy, love, kindness. Now, mercy is the intellectual component of grace. This is where God thinks of what it would be like to be you. And He does so through Jesus having lived as a man. And so He thinks what it would be like to be you, and He wants to function accordingly. Love is the emotional component to grace, where God feels for us and wants to help us. Kindness is the volitional component of grace, where God chooses or decides to do something to treat us with kindness. And so God, through Jesus, understands what it's like to be us. He loves us and wants what's best for us, and therefore decides to treat us with kindness. All three of those blend together for God's grace. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I can be just if I'd never sinned because of that. Salvation would not be possible if it weren't for the mercy and the love and the kindness of God. I don't care how good you are. So that's what we mean when we say grace. Question number 8, how is the word translated freely? Translated in John 15, 25. Again, our passage of interest says, being justified freely by His grace. What does the word freely mean? How is it used in John 15, 25? Talking about Jesus, they hated Him, here it is, without a cause. That's how it's translated in John 15, without a cause. Now put that back into this verse. Being just if I'd never sinned, without a cause. Look at that. Without me doing anything. The mercy and the love and the kindness of God kicked in and made forgiveness possible. God didn't make forgiveness possible because of anything we've done. It's just who God is. Amen? How about a hallelujah? We can be forgiven because of who God is. Grace. That's wonderful. But now things shift. In verses 27 to 31, we go from being just if I'd never sinned by grace to just if I'd never sinned because of faith. So here's some questions to ask, to answer. Number 9, what word is used as a synonym for the Jews in this reading? And we might go ahead with question 10. What word is used as a synonym for the Gentiles? The one for the Jews, circumcision. The one for the Gentiles, uncircumcision. And you find that same terminology in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and following. Remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. So you have the Gentiles and Israel, Jews. The Gentiles, uncircumcision. Israel, the Jews, circumcision. And that's how they're described symbolically in Romans 3. Verse 27 asks some interesting questions. We're justified by grace. Verse 25 says, God set up a system where the sacrifice of Jesus could satisfy His anger by the shedding of Jesus' blood. And so God demonstrated His righteousness to man, His wanting to do right by man, by sending Jesus. At one time, He just kind of passed over sins, knowing that one day there would be someone to come to be sacrificed for the sins of all. And so by sending Jesus, God could be just, fair, and He could be the justifier. And so where's this idea of our boasting? It's excluded. You do not have a right to boast over your forgiveness, but we do. Oh, yes, we do. I'm forgiven. I believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I've been baptized, and I come to church on a regular basis, and I worship rightly, and I do it right. And though I don't believe that we earn our salvation, I really believe, kind of underscoring that you obey to get salvation. And that kind of a system simply means you have a reason to boast. If you're saved by your obedience, you can boast. I deserve heaven. Why? I'm obedient. That's wrong. That's just wrong. Where's the boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by a law, literally is what Paul wrote, of faith. A system, not a system of rules, do's and don'ts, but a system of, I believe, and that's why I do. I don't do to obey and do it rightly. I obey because I believe. You get it? It's a system not of law, but a system of faith. And so all that we do because we believe. And it's this, I do what I do because I believe, that joins with what God did because of His grace that makes salvation possible. Number 11, how are the Jews and the Gentiles justified by God today? Answer, by faith. If you come from a Jewish background, I'm here to tell you, that means absolutely zero nothing to God today. If you come from a religious background, I'm here to tell you, that means absolutely zero nothing to God today. Today, to get forgiveness, you must have faith, joining with God's grace. It's your faith that saves. Question 12. There are three components to faith. And if you were to go to Philemon verses 4 through 12 and you could see Paul talking about how he believed in Philemon, you would see these three components. First, there's an intellectual component. You accept an established fact. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to be well pleasing unto God. For he that comes to God must believe, have faith, that He is an established fact. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The intellectual component of faith is we accept established facts. That there's an emotional component. We learn to trust in God. That's part of faith. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Do what? Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's saying, trust. He's using the word believe as a synonym for trust, because trust is a part of faith. And then there's the volitional component of obedience. I love to put together two verses. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. What did Crispus do? He believed. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now at first blush, when I'm reading Acts 18:8, it says Crispus believed and the rest of the folks at Corinth, they believed and were baptized. That leads me to think, well, everybody else believed and was baptized, but Crispus, he just believed. Wrong. When you add to that 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14, Paul said, I baptized Crispus and Gaius. The word believed in reference to what Crispus did in Acts 18:8 means he had this faith that is obedient. Faith, as used in the Bible, is I accept established facts. And because of that acceptance, I trust. And because of that trust, I yield my will to His will and I obey. Obedience is intricately woven into the very concept of faith. Now here's what we're going to find in a beautiful way next Sunday night. We're going to start with Romans chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to be introduced to a man the Holy Spirit used as an example of the kind of faith that justifies. Not just any faith makes me right with God. The Bible talks about weak in faith, little faith, faith that shrinks back unto perdition. There's only a specific kind of faith that will make me right with God. So, I can be justified, never sinned, to sum it up. Not by a law system of rules, do's and don'ts, but rather, I can be justified, never sinned, because the mercy and the love and the kindness of God sent Jesus to be sacrificed to avenge His anger. And when Jesus was sacrificed, His blood was shed. And because of the blood of Jesus, I can be ransomed back into God's favor when I have a faith that accepts facts, trusts, and obeys. So it's God's grace and my faith together that make me right with God. Now, isn't that incredibly simple? And isn't that simply incredible? Do you know why it's difficult and complex? We want it to be something else, or something less. And that's why next Sunday night is going to be so important, because it takes this whole concept of faith and crafts it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit crafts it into, now this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a system of faith that makes you right with God. Let's close. If we were to look at just one thought of interest as we close, we're justified by grace, but not by grace only. Take the time to write down those verses in the book of Romans, and you'll find that there's a whole system working together to make justification possible. We're just if I'd never sinned because Jesus died and was raised from the dead, being we're justified by faith. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God, chapter 5, 1. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. And therefore, have been saved from the wrath of God, chapter 5, verse 9. Here's a twist. You want to talk about being right with God because of obedience? I'll give you that, but it's not what you're thinking. We are right with God because of the obedience of Jesus. Read chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. He did it right. And because He did it right and was perfectly obedient, He makes it possible for me, who can't do it right, to be forgiven. And then Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, talks about being buried with Him in baptism. Going along with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we were washed, justified, sanctified. All that's involved in our being right with God. Could I close by asking, are you right with God? If you're not, guess what? It's not His fault. It is not His fault. By His grace, He's made it possible. But do you have that faith that accepts, trusts, and yields to His will? The will of the one who said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Think about it as we stand together.